Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
It's my privilege and honor now to commend to you the sacred scriptures. The Bible is the fully inspired Word of God. It is the infallible revelation of His will, the authoritative revealer of doctrine, and the Bible is the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. So what do you say then? Let's prayerfully and humbly read and study the Bible more, for in it we will find hope for every crisis, but more importantly, we will find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from our sins. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we take a bit of time now to consider the sacred scriptures, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us, to grant us wisdom and understanding. But Lord, even more than this, help us to practically walk in your ways day by day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, who has made it all possible. Amen. Our subject for today is Our Leader is the Lamb, Part 3, and this is the wrap-up of the series that we have been doing the past couple of weeks. And so our leader is who? Our leader is the Lamb. And this is our opening take. Jesus Christ receives sinners just the way they are. Amen? But he refuses to leave them that way. Amen. He makes them his children. He makes them his saints. The gospel opens a great hospital, not for sick men to lie in it and remain sick and die, but that they recover from health there and be made strong to be like Jesus. And to serve and be a blessing to others. So if we follow Jesus, he will transform us. He will take away our evil tendencies, our selfish propensities, which are contrary to his holiness. He will then work in us to will and to do of whose good pleasure? His good pleasure. So that we can put our feet down in the footprints that he has left, and aim at complete conformity to his life, to his ways, to his teachings, and to his commands. So we're going to start in Revelation chapter 7. Please open your Bibles with me to Revelation, the 7th chapter. Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to start with verse number 1. We're going to read the first few verses here. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed who? The servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. and 44,000. Now let's go over in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to read this section of verses one more time. Revelation chapter 14, starting with verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and who are with him? The 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, as a voice of the great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed or taken up from amongst the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are what? Without fault before the throne of God. And so over the past couple of weeks, we have taken a look at a couple of the characteristics of the 144,000 and what it means to be among that group. And of course, I believe, and I know you believe too, that we have the potential. We don't know this for sure, but we have the potential of being a part of this group because we believe that Jesus is what? Coming soon. We see the events taking place in the world. We see the events also taking place within God's beloved own remnant church. And the signs of the times are telling us that Jesus is coming soon. So we want to prepare for God's second coming. And we want to be able to be a blessing from a practical basis day by day as we approach the soon coming of Jesus. So today what that means, simply, I'm going to draw 2 points. What it means is the 144,000 are servants of God. I want us to take a look at that for a few minutes here. Another characteristic of God's last day people, the last generation, the 144,000, is that they are servants of God. And what do servants do? Help me out here. What do servants do? And this is not a trick question. Yes, servants serve. And Tom, I appreciated your and Sarah's mission report today. And in the middle of that report, Tom, he gave that plea. It really is the mission of the church, isn't it? That we are called to serve God. We are called to serve mankind. And when there's a need, if we have the opportunity and if we are able to serve and help out in that need, what should we do? We should serve. That's what God calls us to. His last generation on planet Earth, they are servants to God. Servants serve. We were once servants of sin. Isn't that true? Unfaithful, unprofitable. But he who made us free has taken us into his family and taught us obedience to his will. And if we have received the grace of God in our hearts, we are his servants. We wear his uniform. We eat at his table. And we obey his commands. Being Christ's servants like this, I would like to suggest, is different from the master-servant relationship that we see here on earth. How is it different? In John chapter 12 and verse 26, this is what it says, I'll quote it for you. If any man serve me, and of course this is Jesus talking to his disciples, if any man serve me, let him follow me. So what does the servant do? Yeah. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, notice this, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And that's unique. continues to say, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So this is different from the world's master-servant relationship. How so? Because in the world's master-servant relationship through history, the master sits in his office behind the executive desk and the servant stands in the hall ready to do the master's business. The master sits down at the dining table ready to be fed. But where does the servant eat? Yeah, in the back room. And we could give lots of illustrations of that. But not so with the things of God. Amen? Where Jesus is, that's where his servants are. So Jesus is not saying, okay, yeah, I'm the master, I'm the King of Kings, I'm the Lord of Lords, therefore I sit here and you, I'll just call upon you, you're going to sit down in a small room somewhere and I'll let you know when I need you. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the servants of God are what? With Jesus, as he stands before his Father's throne. That is different than anything that the world offers. So, what do you say? I want to follow Jesus. He's our leader. My desire day by day is to make sure as soon as I see him taking a step forward, I want to put my foot right where he has been. So let us follow him who is girt about the paps, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, King James language, girt about the paps with a golden girdle and wraps the light which is brighter than the sun all about him as his garment. And yet, what did he do? He unrobed himself and took a towel like a servant. Like what? Like a servant, that he might wash the dirty feet of his disciples. I understand that the motto of the Prince of Wales is, probably not going to pronounce this properly. I researched it, so we'll see what happens. The term Ish Dean, which means I serve. This should be the motto of every prince and princess that are planning on going to heaven. Let every Christian write upon their lives what? I serve. Let us seek ministry and service in Christ. And therefore, let us be willing to do anything and be anything which may profit Christ and his church. So in the book of Revelation, when it describes this last generation, when it describes the 144,000, it makes it very clear that those that are sealed with the name of God and his characteristics and his principles that are sealed in their minds, these ones are servants of God and therefore servants of mankind. The last point I'd like to draw from our text, it says that the 144,000 are without fault before God's throne. They are what? How do you feel about that? Yeah. I've had all kinds of thoughts about this. Here they are, the 144,000. They're standing with Jesus. They're before God's throne. And what did John see? They stand before God's throne without fault. And then I look at my life. And guess what? In my life, it has been filled with fault and selfishness and sin and rebellion, and the list could go on. And I am sure that that is not trying to be mean or anything today, but I want to be real. I'm sure that that is your case as well. Paul put it to the Roman believers, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he also made it very clear that even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So how is it that this group of people, which I believe we have the privilege of being a part of, how is it that this group of people stands without fault before the throne of God? Well, the Bible teaches us very clearly the reason why this group stands before the throne of God without fault is because Jesus is there who was truly what? Without fault. And he offers his life in place of my life and your life. You know, we call that in the world of theology, we call that forensic righteousness. That's just kind of a legal term where Jesus says, if you accept my gift of salvation, it's my life in place of yours. You receive my life, I have taken your death. But not only that, the Bible is very clear that Jesus' death not only forgives us and cleanses us of our sins, but his resurrection then does something. You know what his resurrection power does? When we accept his gift, his resurrection power comes into our lives and gives us actual power to walk in his footsteps and to be like him. In and of ourselves, do we have any power to even take one step with Jesus? No. But with Jesus living in our hearts, you remember Revelation 3:20? Wonderful promise. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door. And what is he doing? Knocking. And if any man will hear my voice and do what? Open the door. Jesus said, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Have that special relationship. And when that special relationship of Christ comes into our lives, he brings in all his love. He brings in all his power. He brings in all his forgiveness. And anytime the devil walks our way, we are now on vantage ground to overcome the devil with every temptation he throws at us. Through the power of God, all things can be done, including in the midst of the final movements and trials of the end of time, of what in Adventist eschatology we call the time of trouble. We can trust in Jesus day by day, and he grants us how much of his forgiveness, how much of his power? All of it. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. He never worries, and nothing ever sneaks up on him. He has it, and he can help us. His feet in trouble are never fidgety in a bind. He does not bite his fingernails in a pinch. He rules over how much? All. And he desires to place his love and his power and his graciousness in our hearts and minds. I'm going to rip through a bunch of promises here to wrap up. Is that okay? Yeah, we'll be done in a few minutes. Check this out. Psalm 40 and verse 8. King David said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, what? Thy law is within my heart. Now, how is it that God's law gets put in my heart? His law, the Bible says, is holy and perfect and just and good. And I haven't been that way. But when I accept Christ, you know what he does? Covers me with his life, covers me with his blood. And then he takes his perfect life and the perfect law. And what does he do? Puts it into my heart, puts it into my mind. That's why in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Converts the soul. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Proverbs 18:10, I love this promise, don't you? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Ezekiel 36:26 describes it this way, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, if we hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ, what's the promise? You shall be filled. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the question the Apostle Paul asked. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Amen? Free from the law of sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can God give us victory? Yes. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. What does that look like from a practical standpoint? It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought. How many thoughts? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. God's love is so powerful, it can help our thoughts even to come into the obedience of God's will. Do you believe that? Amen. Ephesians 6:11 says, if we put on the whole armor of God, we may be able to withstand how many of the wiles of the devil? All of them. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's being set apart and made holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you, not partially, but what? Holy. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of what? Power and of love and a sound mind. James put it this way in James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And what will he do? He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. And what will God do? Draw nigh to us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 just simply says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is what? Is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation do what? Make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And then I think this one takes the cake. You know, who knows? The promises of the Bible are just through and through. But you remember how Jude, the book of Jude, how that chapter wraps up? Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him who is what? Able to keep us from falling and to present us what? Faultless before the presence of his glory. To the only wise God, our Savior, be joy unto him that lives for how long? Forever and ever. You know, sometimes I think, if I just get to heaven, it will satisfy me. Have you ever thought that? Sometimes I think, if I can just get there, it will satisfy me. And there is some truth to that. But I don't want to think that way. Do you? I don't want to think that way, and I don't want to live my life that way. That is this idea of just getting in by the skin of our teeth, so to speak. I don't want to just get in like some waterlogged wreck of a vessel towed into harbor at last. It will be a great mercy to get into heaven, but I don't want to enter that way by the love of God and the power of His Christ and the power of the Lamb of God, if we will follow in His footsteps and through the workings of His Spirit in my life. You know what I would like to do? I would like to steam into the harbor of heaven with a full cargo of God's blessings and His love and His mercies and His power in my life. And I want to have plenty of passengers on board. And I want to fly all the flags high in honor of my great King and pilot, who has kept me through the storm and is willing to give you and I an abundant entrance into His everlasting kingdom. You know, I think we ought to pray that the angels don't have to send out the tugboats to tow us in, but that we will be able to come in with a fleet of ships behind us saying, "Here am I and the children you have given me." And this is the privilege of God's last generation. It is the privilege that is attained through the gift of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, unto Him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory, be all praise and honor. And so, Jesus Christ, as we think about this idea of Him being our leader, what does that practically look like for you and me? Jesus Christ receives you and me. He receives sinners just the way they are. But He refuses to leave them that way. The gospel opens up a great hospital, not for sick men to lie in and remain sick and to die, but they may recover health and be made to be strong like Jesus, and then to serve and be a blessing to others. If we will follow Jesus, He will transform us. He will take away our evil tendencies and our selfish propensities, which are contrary to His holiness. And then He will then work in us His good pleasure. If that is the case in my life and yours, we will then be able to follow the Lamb wherever He goes, to place our feet into the footprints that He has left, and aim in our lives to complete conformity to His life, to His way, to His love, to His teaching, and to His commands. And so it has been said, and by the grace of God, so let it be done. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful for Your great plan that You have to save us and to redeem us. And Lord, this day we bow our heads and we recommit ourselves to Your care, asking that You would continue to lead and guide us according to the Spirit's leading, that we would walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, we pray that He would ever be our leader and that we would ever follow. And we thank You for making this possible. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And let all the church say, Amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, Why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.